Hello and welcome to our site. It's Palm Sunday, and so we're turning in our scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 28. If you have a Bible handy, please follow me in this Bible reading. In the New International Version, this little passage is headed up the triumphal entry. Jesus had been speaking to his disciples. He'd told them the parable about the 10 minas. And we read in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19, after this, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and then hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us on this Palm Sunday morning. Imagine a carpenter telling an experienced fisherman how to go about his job, particularly when the fisherman had been out all night on the water and caught nothing. Yet the fisherman obeyed, and the result was a record catch, because it was Jesus who gave the command to Peter, and Jesus is King. If you think that was unnerving, what about the time when Jesus was sound asleep in the boat, when a terrifying storm swept across Lake Galilee, and the wily, macho fishermen felt they would surely all drown? They woke up the sleeper. They woke up the sleeper, Jesus. He calmly rose up, looked at the raging storm, rebuked their lack of faith, and spoke to the storm and said, peace, be still. The wind abated, the lake calmed down, all was safe. The winds and the waves had no option, because Jesus is King. Even the wind and the sea obey him. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. As the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones stated, there is nothing beyond that. Jesus is the sum total of all the divine attributes and power. Yes, on this Palm Sunday we remember that Jesus is King. As we remember the day the King came to town, we remember first of all he is King of creation. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, for in him all things exist and were created. He created all things, and he upholds all things by his word of power. He is King of nature. He has absolute and ultimate control over all the natural laws that operate in this universe and on this earth. The wind and the sea have no option but to obey him. Jesus is King. He is the King of life. He created us. He understands us. He knows us through and through. He's able to meet us at the very point of our need. The darkness is dispelled and the demons flee from his presence, for their king has no power over him. He is the resurrection and the life. He is indestructible and unassailable. He is the king of God's eternal kingdom. You cannot control him. You cannot limit him. You cannot manipulate him. Jesus is king. You can't control him. His kingship is non-negotiable. You cannot make a deal with Jesus or play a game of detente with him. The rich young ruler gave that a try. You may remember the story when a rich young ruler came to Jesus with a wonderful question, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus laid down the conditions. "Sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." Because Jesus saw, although the question was a good one, this man was covetous through and through, and he did not want to depart with his wealth and distribute that to those in need. And so he went away sorrowful. Jesus loved him, but let him go. Because Jesus is king, and the terms of his kingdom are non-negotiable. Not even Satan could control Jesus, even though he offered Jesus the world. Though Jesus was thirsty and starving, after 40 days of incessant temptation by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus sent the devil on his way, because Jesus is king. There were other enemies too who tried to control Jesus, but without success. I would wager that Judas Iscariot tried on more than one occasion to control Jesus, but to the end Jesus controlled him, saying when the betrayer took bread from his hand at the last Passover, "What you are about to do, Judas, do it quickly." And Judas Iscariot went out, and John the beloved disciple says it was night. John chapter 13, verse 30. It certainly was in the dark heart of Judas Iscariot. It was night. It's darkness, spiritual darkness and eternal darkness to all those who reject the kingship of Jesus, God's eternal Son, our Redeemer and our Lord. The Roman governor couldn't control Jesus. He said, "Do you not know that I have the power to release you, Jesus, or to crucify you?" And Jesus calmly answered, "You would have no power whatsoever over me if it weren't given to you by my Father above." Jesus' own family tried to control him on a few occasions. They thought sometimes he was out of his mind, working such long hours. But it was hopeless, because Jesus is king, and he can't be controlled. He won't be controlled by anyone. He refused to allow the people to control him by setting up a premature coronation on Palm Sunday. And he refused to allow the Pharisees and the devil to control him by trying to bring him to a premature crucifixion. Jesus is king, and so neither can he be limited. You cannot control Jesus. You cannot limit Jesus. You can't limit Jesus by laying down the kind of experience you'd like to have if you commit your life to him. Psychiatrist Rollo May said many years ago, we are an eros-oriented society. We are so conditioned that we are automatically attracted to experiences of compelling beauty and inward satisfaction and fulfillment. But Jesus doesn't offer us an ecstatic trip or an emotional high. He offers us his journeying presence, no matter how difficult or deserted the road we travel. We cannot limit Jesus, laying down the kind of experience we want if we make him our Lord. Nor can we limit Jesus to merely the one who answers our problems and our needs. He may give us more problems than we ever dreamt possible. He is king. You cannot limit him by making him the God of your gaps. Like you'll do fine on your own, but you'll call on Jesus if and when you can't manage on your own. No, you can't do that because Jesus is King. Nor can you reduce his claims or alter his commands. Nor can you usurp the throne. He alone is King. The throne was his from all eternity. He was born King. Yet here's the thing about Palm Sunday. Though King from all eternity, he comes to town, he rides into Jerusalem in lowly garb and riding on a donkey. Neither the disciples, nor the crowd, or the Pharisees knew what was really going on that day that we call Palm Sunday. But Jesus knew, of course, knew that he had come to fulfill what God had promised way back in Genesis 3:15, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, had sinned in the Garden of Eden. The day would come, he said, when the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. What God had revealed to Moses in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. What David had spoken in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus came, my God, why have you forsaken me? They've pierced my hands and my feet. What the prophet Isaiah had prophesied 7 centuries before Jesus came, in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was our transgressions that he suffered for. By his wounds we are made whole. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The love that drew salvation's plan was about to be fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. Then would follow his ascension back to glory and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit on the believing community. Only then, only after the cross and the resurrection, after Passover and first fruits and Pentecost, only then people would be able to know him truly as King. Only then would he be able to, as the prophet said, take the stony heart out of us and give us a heart of flesh and put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his statutes and obey his ordinances. Only then would we be raised up with Christ and made to sit with him in heavenly places. Only after his death and resurrection could anyone really know what it means to be a child of the King. Only after Pentecost, the work of the Holy Spirit, making us citizens of his kingdom. So in the time remaining to us, let's allow the Apostle Paul to show us what Jesus' kingship requires of us today. What the Jerusalem crowd needed to do the day the King came to town could only be done after Passover and Pentecost. Only then do we learn what it means to be a child of the King, a citizen of his kingdom. And so let Paul show us what that means in 4 of his letters. First of all, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it shows us that the kingship, the lordship of Jesus, demands a personal confession. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, says the Apostle Paul. Lordship demands a personal confession. It demands that we, first of all, confess our sin, repent of our sin, place our trust in Jesus, and own him as our King, as our Lord. We find, though, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 3, that involves divine intervention. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian believers, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to understand on Palm Sunday. No one can truly say, Jesus is my King, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus alone has the throne in my life. Unless there's a divine invasion, an intervention of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. It is only the Holy Spirit who can open our eyes to the truth as it is in Jesus and give us the ability to see Christ as the one who was crucified for us, paying our debt, taking our place, bearing our judgment, and understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ verifies the fact that God has accepted that one full, sufficient sacrifice for the sins of all forever. It is the Holy Spirit who not only enlightens us and illuminates us deep in our spirit and our heart to the truth about Jesus, who died and rose again for our salvation, but brings us through our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, through a new birth, a spiritual birth, into the family of God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:3. The kingship of Jesus demands personal confession. You have to say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. It involves divine intervention. No one can say Jesus is Lord except through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And then thirdly, Lordship produces spiritual liberation. This is the wonderful thing. When Jesus is truly Lord of all in our lives, the result is glorious liberty. Where the Lord is Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, says Paul to 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's why George Matheson wrote in his wonderful hymn, "Make me your captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall be a conqueror be." The Apostle Paul was able to say, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're always following in the triumphant procession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus as King, Lord of our lives, not only demands personal confession and involves divine intervention, why, it produces spiritual liberation. It renders us servants of the Most High God, who delight to do the will of God as Jesus did, and find freedom as we remain in the boundaries, the bounds of God's perfect will for our lives. And then fourthly, Lordship, knowing Jesus as King, guarantees ultimate salvation. It's the only guarantee of ultimate salvation, of eternal life in glory, is knowing Jesus as King and Lord of all. Here we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, often referred to as Paul's Philippian hymn, that Jesus, though eternally, truly God, did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped or clung to, but as it were emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, became truly human, and in his humanity offered up his sinless life on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, given him, Jesus, the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is King, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, Lordship guarantees ultimate salvation. When Jesus is King, when Jesus is enthroned in our lives through the gracious working of the Holy Spirit of God, as a result of our repentance and trust in Jesus, he reigns as King, and then we begin to enjoy all the blessings of his reign, many of them now in time, and all of them for all eternity. the day the king came to town on Palm Sunday, he wasn't recognized for who he really was. He came the first time to be the suffering servant of Yahweh, to suffer and die on the cross for your sins and mine. He is coming the second time, and his coming is probably very soon, sooner than most of us think, perhaps. But one thing is for sure, his second coming is as certain as his first. And when he comes the second time, and all the signs of the times are pointing to that second coming of Jesus, as prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes, when Jesus comes the second time, he's not coming to redeem us. That work is complete. He's coming to reign, to set up his eternal kingdom. The issue is, you need to know him now as your king and as your Lord. And that demands a personal confession, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. It involves repenting of your sin and placing your trust in Christ, declaring that in believer's baptism by immersion that you are united with Christ in all the benefits of his death, and that you've been raised up with Christ to the benefits of his resurrection. Yes, that lordship involves a divine intervention. The Holy Spirit of God is waiting now, if you are ready to acknowledge Jesus as your King, your Lord, and your Savior. And knowing him as King will produce spiritual liberation, a glorious freedom, freedom from the slave market of self-centeredness, sin, and death, freedom to know Christ, to make him known, and to look forward to his second coming, when we shall be raised up, glorified with Christ, reign with him forever and ever. This is the good news of the Christian message. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that we can look back, as Scripture has shown us, to that Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the foal of a donkey. That we thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus didn't take the crown prematurely, because he knew full well that he was destined for the cross, that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, so that through his death and resurrection we might be able to have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, a wonderful personal dynamic relationship with the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan of salvation. And now, as we look forward to the return of Jesus, our prayer is that each one of us may be ready for the coming King, that he may reign unrivaled in our hearts now, and that we'll be able to reign with him for all eternity. For Jesus, and Jesus alone, is King. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
This is your God. love's obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice. And as they crucify, praise Father for me. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship. So tenderly lifts our humanity to the heights of His throne. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your
Give that applause loud and strong to the meekness and majesty